finish the chapter because there's not really a good break here. But let's just read through verses 12 through 16 together, pray, and then dive right in, all right? So Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Father, we pray, God, this morning that as we come, Lord, that you would heal us, that we would all be healed, each one of us, Lord. You know the things within us, Lord. You know the physical things going on in our lives. You know, God, the emotional, mental things going on in our lives, and you know the spiritual things going on in our lives, God. And we desire that before we even begin breaking down the text, that your healing hand would fall upon each of us, that your Holy Spirit, God, would fall upon each of us, that Jesus would be made more real to us than it ever before, Lord, that your presence, God, would be felt, would be known, God, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts, in our lives, God. And Father, as we do come to study your word, to study the apostles' doctrine, Lord, as it were, God, just that your spirit moves in such a way that by your spirit we have understanding. That by your spirit, our lives, our hearts are changed. By your spirit, I would be able to proclaim your word and to do so with your heart and with that power, that dunamis that comes only by your Holy Spirit. But God, we desire for you to do so much more, God, in our lives, so much more. So God, would you indeed continue to meet with us here? And would you, God, please do that work in us that only you could do? Something that goes beyond the words of men, beyond the time of study and preparation. God, a fresh outpouring of your spirit upon us in this place, God. Bring conviction where it's needed. Bring encouragement and strength where it's needed, God. But Lord, meet with us each individually as you meet with us together, corporately, as it were, as a whole body, as a whole people, God. Lord, for we desire for you to do those things in us. So God, we commit our time to you, our hearts. We give you our attention, our focus. And God, we now come and just sit at your feet for you to teach us. And we ask it all, trusting you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So let's not forget where we are. We're picking it up here in verse 12, and as we do so, this is really looking at the continued result of that wonderful prayer of faith for boldness to continue to preach the gospel. If you remember, it was just back, just a few verses there, Acts chapter 4, if you look at verse 29 and 30, it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And of course, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Well, as a result of that prayer, as we open here in verse 12, we see God granting that request that they made there in verse 30, that God would stretch out his hand to heal, that signs and wonders that would be performed in the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what we see there. Because if you remember when we ended last week there in the first 11 verses with Ananias and Sapphira, we sort of saw that opposite thing going on. At the end of chapter 4, everybody's bringing their stuff and selling whatever's necessary to help somebody else in need. And then you have Ananias and Sapphira and the great hypocrisy of the way that they did that. And of course, both of them died immediately falling down after being confronted with it. And the end of verse 11 there, or there in verse 11, the end of that section says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." So we have all of these dynamics going on, which brings us to where we're at this morning. Now, as great fear has come upon the church and upon all who have heard of these things, meaning not just the church, but those in Jerusalem who heard about what God was doing through this little infant church, and how even with Ananias and Sapphira, how God was establishing himself as being holy and righteous and just and not allowing the hypocrisy. And it says, now many signs and wonders, I like the way the ESV puts this, were regularly done. This was a normal, regular thing. It wasn't like, you know, a couple of signs and one or two wonders were done occasionally. No, the idea here is just as it says, many signs and wonders. It was continuous. It was regular. This was the way the early church was. There was a continuous, you know, regular outpouring of the Spirit in which many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Really, we know that's only done because of the Lord Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have any power to do signs and wonders. That was all just part of that dunamis given in Acts 1:8. And it says, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, in Solomon's porch. Here's the thing that I think is so interesting as we continue through this section. It's not just that many signs and wonders were being done. I don't know about you, but for me at this point, I just expect that to be the case. Like, I'm not surprised. It's not that part where I go, wow, many signs and wonders, you know? Like, we're just sort of used to that at this point. Many signs and wonders were being done, but they were being done because the apostles were faithful to preach Christ crucified and resurrected. This is why. You have to understand, the signs and wonders weren't just some supernatural thing that God was doing so that the apostles could walk around doing many signs and wonders and everybody would go, wow, look at all the signs and wonders. It came as a result of preaching the gospel. While preaching the gospel, there was opportunities for signs and wonders to take place. Do you understand? There's a purpose in it. It wasn't just for showboating. It wasn't just so that God could show off. It wasn't so that the apostles could show off. It accompanied the preaching of the gospel. It accompanied going out fulfilling the Great Commission work of preaching the gospel, you know, preaching so that people were saved, then discipling those people, baptizing those people, and those people going on to do the same thing, replicate that whole work. So the signs and wonders come as a result of their faithfulness to go out and proclaim the message of the gospel. But maybe the thing that's even more incredible, and just incredible because of the days that we live in, they were all together. They were all of one accord. There was no, like, in this day, there wasn't, like, you know, the First Church of Peter, the Second Church of John, the Church of James is better than you. That wasn't the thing. There was no schisms. There was no division. Oh, they met from house to house, and no doubt there were many, many people giving Bible studies throughout the week, but the church itself was all together. And not only were they all together, but they gathered together, all together, regularly in Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch. If you remember, we've shown you images before. The temple complex that Herod had built, it was huge, and it had a number of covered areas called porticos or porches. And the early church apparently found one such porch that they sort of claimed as their own, and they would show up there, and they'd be like, all right, we're in the spot, right? We're supposed to be on the seventh porch from the right, right? Yeah, okay, here we are. We're all here gathered together. And they would come together regularly to pray, to worship, to study the word together. And don't forget that as they're doing this with boldness, because you remember back what happened last chapter is that Peter and John were arrested and were told, you don't go preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. You don't go healing lame beggars that are there anymore. You don't go preaching Jesus anymore. You don't do any of that anymore. And they went and they prayed for boldness. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The place where they prayed was shaken. And what do? They immediately just start having church right in public, right there. In the temple complex, where everybody's going to see it, where the high priest is going to see it, where the Sanhedrin is going to see it, and they're there and they're all together. This boldness produced a beautiful unity. And I have to tell you that that is the same thing for today. When we are bold with the message of Christ, not when we're jerks for Jesus, not when we're obnoxious for Jesus, but when we are bold in the opportunities that the Holy Spirit gives us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, there'll be a unity. There'll be a unity. I'll give you a great example, personal example. Yesterday, I did a funeral yesterday, okay? Day before yesterday, Friday, I did a funeral on Friday, right? And this was the third funeral that I had done for this particular family in the last 4 months, right? So here's the thing. I just said, I'm not going to say anything about the guy that died. You guys say whatever you want to say about him. You knew him. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And I just went for it. Like, I went for it. Okay, I'm telling you, I went for it. But I will tell you that as a result, you began to see the hearts of people changing. You began to see them softening. You began to see people weep as they realize who Jesus is and what he did for them. And when it was over, those who were of the same family as us, those that are Christians, there was this like, right, that's my brother right there. You understand? There's a beautiful unity that takes place when we're bold to preach Jesus, because we recognize that the world is in great need of Jesus. And when we see somebody else proclaim that, we go, right there, man, right there. That's my brother right there. That's my sister right there. Check that out. They're going for it, right? So there's this. They were all together in Solomon's portico. Now, notice this, none of the rest, meaning those not part of the church, just those that were there in Jerusalem, who perhaps most of them religious people, but none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You see, the people in Jerusalem had realized that God was more real than they had ever imagined. And then he was with these apostles and disciples of this Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm sure the incident with Ananias and Sapphira helped to strengthen that fact, where they said, oh, hey, man, this God is real here. You see, there's no doubt that the people in and around Jerusalem understood that the disciples of Jesus were sincere. They were unwavering in their devotion to Christ. And the result is that as the gospel of Jesus Christ was continuously and boldly preached with the accompanying signs and wonders, many more multitudes were saved and added to the church because of the grace and the love of God. But you see this, it's so very interesting. The church is united. The church is gathering on a regular basis out in the open, out in the public square, if you will, there in the temple. And yet none of the rest dared to join them. Everybody else was afraid of the Sanhedrin. Everybody else was afraid of the high priest and all of his goons. So they would see the church gathering, and they, oh, wow, look, there's the church. You know, we should go see what they're doing. No, don't go over there. If you go over there, the high priest is going to get mad, dude. Like, he'll probably beat you. He'll give you 39 stripes minus one. Like, don't go near those guys. But they all looked and said, like, those guys are legit. Those guys are the real deal. Those guys really believe what it is that they're saying. And as a result of this, and I think this is so important for us, as a result of this, again, it says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Do you see this? Let me put it to you like this. When there is sincere Christianity, people take note and they want Jesus. This is what it is. When you sincerely live out your faith, when you're not playing games, when you're not putting on a mask, when you're not being the hypocrite, as you live out your faith, other people will want what you have. Do you understand? That's what's taking place here. That's what's taking place. There's sometimes we read this and we look through the book of Acts and we're like, oh man, if we could only have like, you know, a crazy awakening like that, a crazy revival like that, a crazy move of God's Spirit like that. Well, God's Spirit has to move crazily upon your own heart first. We have to be sincere in our worship, in our adoration, in our relationship with Christ. And when we're sincere, other people will take note. Other people will begin to ask, like, what happened to you? Why are you different now? What's going on with you? And you'll be able to say, well, it's Jesus. This is why it says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. At this point, Dr. Luke is just done counting. He's like, you know, so there's now 5,120 men or so. And now there's just so many people coming to the Lord. I can't even count anymore. I'm just going to say multitudes. There's just a ton of people constantly getting saved. That's the idea of what was happening. The church was exploding so that in the course of a generation, by the time Jerusalem is burned down in 70 AD, there's more than 100,000 Christians in Jerusalem. God's Spirit is moving upon the hearts of people, and that's contagious. Now look at this. That not only is there such a move of the Spirit that now more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Well, these are pretty radical, don't you think? Here's the thing. The people in Jerusalem were so thoroughly convinced of who Jesus was, so thoroughly convinced of the message that the church was preaching, that they said, you know what? That Peter guy who did all the talking there on Pentecost, that Peter guy that you know said to the lame man there at the beautiful gate, like, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. That guy, when that guy walks through, that God is doing such a crazy work in that guy. That guy's so filled with the Spirit. That guy's got some sort of power from God, supernatural power. Let's just lay everybody that's sick out in the street, and maybe, just maybe, if his shadow touches them as he walks by, they'll be healed. You understand? Now, here's the thing. We look at this and we go, that's kind of goofy, right? Understandably, we look at this and go, well, that's goofy. His shadow? Peter not only doesn't have any power to heal anybody, his shadow certainly doesn't have any power to heal anybody. But the point is that the people believed in the name and the power of Christ. Oh, they were misguided. They were superstitious in their approach, but they came with great faith nonetheless. And perhaps it is because it doesn't really tell us one way or another in the text that God met them in that place of faith. And again, not because Peter had power within himself, not because his shadow had any power whatsoever, but God. But God. Now, again, the text doesn't say that those who were touched by the shadow of Peter were actually healed. And there are guys way smarter than me who have looked at the text and said, no, that's not what it says at all. But it seems to imply this in the way that it's written. It says, again, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Now, verse 16, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. Now, this is interesting and exciting and yet wrong at the same time, because the Great Commission said that the apostles were supposed to fulfill the Great Commission in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Not that Judea was supposed to come to Jerusalem, but that the church was supposed to go to Judea. You understand? So it's exciting, but it's a little out of order from the command given by Jesus. So it says, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Look at what God is doing here. God was meeting the people where they were as they came by faith. And this is important, guys, because listen, good theology is necessary and important. It is necessary, important, proper that we study the Word and that we know the Word. But you also have to understand that sometimes God will do something that doesn't make a lot of sense to us because he's meeting the needs of somebody. It's not that God's going to do something contradictory to his word, not that by any means. But sometimes we'll see God do something and we go, well, that's not right because I remember I took this class once and this is supposed to happen before this happens, before this happens. God was meeting the needs of the people. This wasn't an issue of God going like, look, you get saved. You go through Bible college, and then I'll heal the people that are sick around you. And this is the way that I'm going to do it. No. It says that people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. Okay, demoniacs. People that were physically sick, people that were spiritually sick. No doubt people who were mentally, emotionally sick. And look at the results of that. God was gracious to them as they came in the name of Jesus to seek healing. And what happens? And they were all healed. Now, this is fantastic to us, right? It's almost otherly to us, this idea that they were all healed. They were all healed. It doesn't say that one or two were healed. They were all healed. There was such a magnificent move of the Holy Spirit. God was revealing himself to the lost, to the sick, to the hurting. And all of this right after the church gathered and prayed for boldness to continue to preach the gospel that they were just told not to preach anymore. You understand how this works here? This wasn't that they were being rebellious to man. They were being obedient to God. They were being faithful to the call. And the Lord was showing up, using their lives for his glory and for the salvation of the lost and the healing of the sick and the hurting. Well, now notice what happens. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him. That is the party of the Sadducees. Remember the Sadducees? The Sadducees are sad, you see. Why? They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the resurrection. And what is the main message of the early church? They're preaching the what of Jesus? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the high priest and the those in ruling power within the Sanhedrin are mostly Sadducees. They don't like anything about what it is that these apostles of Jesus are preaching. So it says, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They're furious. They're angry. They're full of jealousy. Why are they full of jealousy? Because so many people are going over to see what's going on with these apostles. So many people are getting saved. They're walking away from religion and entering a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're jealous because they don't believe in any sort of healing, no sort of miracles at all, and yet there are all these people being healed. They're jealous because the man that they tried to put to death by handing over to Pontius Pilate to be crucified, they're hearing these stories of his resurrection, and these apostles won't stop talking about the resurrection of Jesus after they've already been arrested once and told, don't you ever speak in Jesus' name again. They are not happy about what's going on. So it says, the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Now again, we know, chapter 4, they were told, don't you do this again. Acts 4, verses 18 through 21, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But you remember, Peter and John answered them. Hey, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of all the people, for all were praising God for what happened regarding that lame man that was, that was healed. So they arrested the apostles. Now, there's an interesting thing about this. Because the text doesn't tell us which apostles, it would seem that they rounded up all of the apostles as they were all gathered in Solomon's portico, in Solomon's porch. So before Peter and John get arrested and they've had that experience of being arrested on you know, for the sake of the Lord. Now it would seem that all 12 have been arrested. They all go to prison together to spend the night in the prison. And that's the idea of what it is. Because the text doesn't mention any specific apostles, we can conclude that all of them were tossed in this common prison. So as Peter and John experienced what it was to be jailed for preaching Jesus, now the way that this continues, it would seem the rest of the apostles now get the same experience. So this is kind of a fun thing. No doubt not fun for them, right? But this is a fun thing as we see what God does here. If you're one of them, this is not fun, right? Like, you just got thrown into jail. You got thrown into the common prison for preaching the gospel. And did they do anything wrong? Did they do anything wrong by preaching the gospel? No. What were they commanded to do? Say it out loud. What were they commanded to do? Preach the gospel. And they were even given power to do such a thing, right? They were given that word dunamis to go out and to preach the gospel. They were doing precisely what they were told to do, exactly as they were commanded to do. And now for Peter and John, this is twice they get thrown in jail. And for the rest of the guys, the other 10, this is now their first time they're being thrown into jail. Now, no doubt, on one hand, you have those guys going, I don't understand. What did we do? Maybe God's mad at us. What's going on? You know, because sometimes we do that as people, right? We're like, why me? Why is God being so mean to me? All I'm doing is preaching Jesus, and now I'm being arrested. And no. But I think more so because of Peter and John's previous experience, it's more like, go ahead, throw us in jail. All we're going to do is come back out and preach Jesus again. Like, you might as well just, like, give us a key to the jail. We'll just check ourselves in each night because we're not going to stop what we're doing, right? So we have this. They arrested the apostles. They put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, this is pretty fantastic. This is fantastic. Because I want you to get this. The Sadducees don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in a resurrection. And they don't believe in angels. So what is God? Who does God send, or what does God send to get them out of the prison? An angel, right? It's funny. Like, I don't know how you missed the humor there. It's funny, right? Like, you threw them in jail for preaching the resurrection they don't believe in. You're jealous because people are being healed and you don't believe in miracles, so you throw them in jail. And so God goes like, I got one more for you. Since we're going down the list of things you don't believe in, I'm just going to send an angel and he's going to unlock the door for you, right? Like, that's the kind of the beauty of this this whole thing. But you think about this practically. For the high priest to think that a locked door is going to stop the work of God. Now, granted, they don't believe in the message that's being preached. But at this point, even the high priest, even the Sadducees, have seen enough evidence constantly, daily, to start to wonder if maybe all the stuff they don't believe in is wrong. Because they're seeing everything they don't believe in happening on a regular basis. But I want you to notice what the angel says to do. And here again, I think we see the purpose of God here that I don't want us to miss. We see the purpose of God. God doesn't send an angel to unlock the prison doors for the freedom of the apostles. Okay? He sends an angel to unlock the door, and the angel gives a message to the apostles, and the message is, you go preach freedom. You go preach the words of this life. You tell people about Jesus, because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This isn't about the freedom of the apostles. This is about the freedom of the people. So the angel says, you go do exactly what it is that you know you're called to do. You go fulfill the Great Commission. You do so in the power, in the dunamis, in the ability of the Holy Spirit. You're being released so that you can go and do what you were told to do, to be about the work that Jesus gave you to do as he gave you that Great Commission. And even if you remember, the Great Commission call comes, but Jesus even says, you go and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, because, you know, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that you can carry out the task of being witnesses of Christ everywhere that Christ would send them. But again, God didn't set them free from prison just to be nice to them, but rather because he had a plan and a purpose for their lives. And as we continue through the book of Acts, we'll see that God had many more years of ministry ahead for the apostles even before their deaths. Because what we'll find out as we go through the rest of this chapter here is that they're ready to kill them. They want to kill the apostles. And all the apostles, by the way, besides John, would eventually be martyred for their faith in Christ. John, of course, had a failed martyred attempt against him, and he died, you know, he died an old man. But their death isn't going to be as a result of their imprisonment here. God has a plan for them. And you have to understand, church, every time God has rescued us from some situation or circumstance, it has always been for a greater purpose. And the purpose is that we would fulfill the calling and the ministry that he's placed upon our lives to reveal Jesus to others so that God gets the glory. You see, and here's the thing. If you're hearing this, you need to know that if you're still here, it is because God has a purpose that's greater than you. Your purpose is greater than just being comfortable or having temporary satisfaction in life. God has a plan for your life. In the same way God has a plan for my life, and that plan is to bring him glory and to make Jesus known. But you understand, every single time God has rescued you from something, every single time God has healed you from something, think about it like this. All of us have been healed. All of us, right? You're all in this room. You didn't die of whatever it was you thought you were going to die of at one point. You didn't die of a cold, you didn't die of allergies, you didn't die of coronavirus, you didn't die of cancer, you didn't die of whatever. Why? Because God likes you and just wanted to give you a few more days to smell the flowers? No, because there's a plan for your life. These guys, if God didn't send an angel to get them out of prison, we're about to find out that the Sanhedrin, they were going to put them to death. They were done with this Jesus talk. You understand? God has a plan. If you're sucking wind, God has a plan. He's not done with you. It's not for comfort. It's not for convenience. It's not for happiness. It's that there's a plan for your life. Now look at this. So the angel says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported to them that, you know, we can't find them. They reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. You know what I love about this is, for one, we don't know what time the angel came to release them. Like, I kind of like the idea that the angel released them right after the last check of the night, and then they had all night long to chew on it. Like, am I going to be faithful? Am I going to actually show up in the morning, and am I going to be there preaching Jesus, or am I going to use this opportunity to beat feet and get out of here because I don't want to be in trouble and get arrested again? Right? Like, we don't know. Maybe he came early in the night. Maybe they had those hours to prepare, to pray, to contemplate what they were going to do. Or maybe they were let loose with just enough time to head straight over. We're not told. But what we are told is that they were obedient despite the punishment that they knew would come their way for preaching Jesus in the temple. But then I love the you know, again, this whole chapter to me seems funny. Right? Like, if I was writing this as a movie, there would be a lot of, like, you know, punchlines for laughter in this, right? Like, go get those guys out of the prison. You know, we left them in prison all night long. That'll teach them a lesson. We'll bring them in here. And we'll tell them again. This time we're going to beat them. We might even kill them. I don't know what we're going to do, right? And so they send the guards over there and they go, hey, go get those guys. And they show up. Everything seems right. Everybody's in their place. The doors are all locked. All the guards are where they're supposed to be. And they open the door and they go, hey, quit hiding in there. Come on out. Where are you guys? Somebody get a lamp. Where are you? Wait a minute. Where'd they go? Right? Like it's funny. It's funny because they go in expecting to see guys, you know, I don't know, maybe they're expecting to see him crying all night or, you know, ready to fight, and whatever it was. But they show up and there's nobody there. And then they go back and they tell the high priest, I don't know. There's nobody there. What do you mean there's nobody there? There's nobody there. Well, where's the guards? Did somebody? They're all there. Well, did you ask them? Nobody left. Everybody stood in their place. Everybody guarded the doors. Well, was the door unlocked? No, the door's locked. Did they get out the window? There's no windows. I don't know. They're just not there. Right? I love this. Everything looks to be in order to them, but it's not. Now, here's where it really gets funny. Look at verse 24. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. You love that? They go, how come they're, oh man, now what's going to happen? That was their thought. Now what's going to happen? We can't stop these guys from preaching Jesus. We can't seem to stop all of these healings and miracles that are taking place. Now what's going to happen? They're really going to go off with this whole gospel thing. And someone came, verse 25, and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Isn't this great? They were greatly perplexed. Oh, I bet they were. The more they tried to stop the apostles from preaching and healing in Jesus' name, the more they did so. They prayed, they've asked for boldness. Now they become more bold about it than ever. Not to mention even the Sadducees had to recognize that they were somehow being helped by God. Oh, and they wondered what all this was going to come to. Well, I'll tell you what it is. This would come to prove that everything Jesus said and did was true. This would come to the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached to every continent on the planet. This would come to a move of God that was and is and will be unstoppable by man. Look, even during the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist won't even be able to stop what began 2,000 years ago. And I'm sure the chief priests, the council, they were furious. Not only are they not in prison, but they're gathered in the temple preaching first thing in the morning as soon as the doors open to let people in. They're just in there telling people about Jesus. Like, you know, if you're the high priest, you're thinking these guys got some nerve. I'll tell you what, we'll put these guys to it. We're going to have to deal with this. But did you notice how they brought them in for questioning and why they did what they did? They brought them in, politely. They brought him in, but not by force. Can you imagine this? Hey, you. I was wondering. The chief priest was wondering if perhaps he could talk to you. 12. Would you mind coming with me, please? Right? Why? Because even though they're clearly not afraid of God, they're afraid of the people and the people's reaction to the force that they would lay on the apostles. It's a very interesting thing. So they very politely, could you please come with us, guys? We don't want to get in trouble with everybody. And when they had brought them, verse 27, they set them before the council. Again, intimidation. And the high priest questioned them. Now here's what the high priest says as he questioned them. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Love this. More intimidation. But it's not going to work on the apostles. They've seen God come to their rescue multiple times now so that they could be about the ministry of the Great Commission. And the question was, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name? Oh, it's true. But it's also true that Peter and John said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I want you to recognize something, realize something here that I think is so vitally important for us today. These apostles, they had already determined that they were going to be obedient to God no matter the consequences. And they're certainly not going to be persuaded to be disobedient to God, even by the high priest. Church, this, I think, is a vitally important thing for us. What have you already determined? You know, it's like that old hymn, and that, you know, that refrain is in a new worship song too. But I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Is that what's already been determined in your heart? Because if not, the first time somebody looks at you funny or questions you about it or makes threats to you about it, you'll cave. You'll cave. You'll either prove your faith or you'll prove you're phony. You understand? These guys already determined. Come what may, we'll be about the business our master gave us, regardless of how many times they want to arrest them, beat them, try to stone them to death, threaten them, whatever it is. Come what may, they'll be faithful to Christ. It's that thing that we always think so highly of when we think of our brothers and sisters in persecuted areas of the world, where people are being told quite literally, renounce Jesus or it's off with your head. And they say, I could never renounce Jesus. You see, we are spoiled in many ways here in the United States. But what happens if that spoiling goes away and it really becomes a matter of life or death? These guys, this is a matter of life or death for them. The high priest has the capacity to make sure these guys all die for preaching Jesus. But they've already predetermined. It's already decided. They've already been filled with the Holy Spirit. They already have the dunamis, the calling, the ability upon their life. There's no other option for them. No other option. And they don't care. Because for them, they realize, they'll take my life. I'll be back with Jesus. That's fine. Is that really our determination? Because again, I'll say to you, you know, we may not see multitudes of men and women getting saved, but maybe it's because we're not living like a multitude of saved people. Are we committed to this? And to this, I mean to Jesus, for the cause of Christ. And I don't say that to say I don't think you are, but to challenge us, each of us, to challenge us. What do you do with your opportunities? Are the opportunities filled with preaching Christ? Do you recognize that the days are so short? And does that change the way that you approach people? Now notice what happens here. The high priest says, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Like, what a compliment. We strictly charge you. You don't teach this stuff about Jesus anymore. And yet, look at the compliment. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. What great news. What beautiful news. All of Jerusalem has heard the gospel at this point because you guys won't shut up about Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine if every Christian in the Estancia Valley just openly made sure that they told everybody they met about Jesus? Now, I get it might be a little awkward. Like, hi, my name's Mike. I love Jesus. Do you know him? Can I tell you about him? Like, I get it, right? But can you imagine if that's what the Estancia Valley was known for? Don't go there, man. You go to Estancia Valley, man, they filled that place with the message of Jesus. Whoever you meet is just going to tell you about Jesus. Don't go over that place. That's the idea here. You couldn't go to Jerusalem without somebody knowing something about Jesus and telling you about it. It's beautiful. But then they say, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The apostles weren't trying to bring the guilt of the blood of Jesus upon the Sanhedrin. They were trying to bring the healing of the blood of Jesus upon the Sanhedrin. They wanted them to be saved. They already had blood on their own hands. You remember when they stood before Pilate and Pilate said, I'm washing my hands of this man's blood. And what did the Sanhedrin say? Yeah, this man's blood be upon us and upon our children. They already brought the blood of Christ upon themselves. That wasn't the goal of the apostles. The goal of the apostles was, we want even you to be saved. That was the goal. And by the way, little side note here, we're going to see as we go through, and I want you to think critically as we're going through the book of Acts, some of the stuff that Luke writes down for us would only be known by firsthand accounts, including what we'll get into next week. We don't have time because of communion now. But even the stuff that says behind that is said behind closed doors, that it's because there was a young, very zealous man that was there in that midst, a man named Saul of Tarsus, who heard those things, who gets saved on the road to Damascus, becomes, as we know, the great, you know, Paul the apostle, who hears these things. Like, the apostles wanted all to be saved. They weren't looking for a fight. They weren't looking to be disobedient just to be rebellious. They were looking to be faithful and obedient to God. Why? Because Christ was obedient to the point of death and death on a cross for them, for us. It's amazing when you understand, you know, more fully the heart of what these apostles were about. They wanted people to be saved. They weren't causing trouble for the sake of causing trouble. They wanted all to be saved. As the multitudes were getting saved, no doubt they were going, man, that's great, but if only we could get the high priest, if only we can get the Sanhedrin, if only we can get Gamaliel, if only we could get... That was the heart. And I'll say this before we bring the worship team up or somebody from the worship team up so that we can have communion. Guys, that has to be our heart. There's a lot of people that give us trouble in life that we don't particularly care for because we don't care for the things that they do and they say. But ultimately, man, we should really be desiring that they meet Jesus. You understand? Like, I'm not happy with a number of politicians, but man, if they met Jesus, wow, what could happen? That has to be our heart. That we see a great move of the Holy Spirit. But that great move of the Holy Spirit has to happen within us first before we can expect it to spread outside of our lives. That's how this whole thing works. Well, speaking of the blood of Jesus being upon the hands of the high priest who called for his crucifixion, we'll come now to the communion table, that meal that Jesus had with his disciples just before his suffering. And again, I'm grateful for today because we have gotten to pray, we've gotten to worship, we've gotten to study the apostles' teaching, the doctrine. We're going to have communion, and then after second service, we'll have a big meal. Now, if we were doing things according to the traditions of the day, we would have the big meal, then have communion. But some of you won't be here for the potluck, no doubt. So we'll have communion now and have the big meal later. But we're not Jews, so it's fine. We don't have to follow the rules like that. But it's a sweet thing. But here's the thing. I think before we partake of communion, we need to go before the Lord. We need to ask him to examine our hearts. We need him to do a work in us. I don't want anybody eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. I don't want that. I want us to come to the communion table with a surrendered heart, a surrendered life. Because the days are short. Christ is coming quickly. He has a plan for our lives. And that plan is that Jesus would be made known through us, that God would get the glory, that the lost would be found, would be saved, and that we would be a holy church, a holy church, not a hypocritical church, but a holy church, a church that lives in awe and wonder and a constant expectancy, a constant hope of the resurrection. That we be a church that is so vibrant with the Spirit of God that the people around us want what we have. That's what we need to be. That's who we're intended to be. That's why our Savior, our Master, our Lord Jesus shed his blood for us. Not to leave us how he found us, but to sanctify us. Father, we thank you for this day, for the time to spend in fellowship with one another, to pray and to worship, to study your word, to partake of communion. But God, before we come to that table, Lord, we beg of you to do a work within us. If we're holding on to things, God, that are displeasing to you, would you just set us free of those things? If we're holding on to bitterness or to fear, if we're holding on to secret sin, those things that entice our flesh but destroy us, would you set us free of those things and forgive us? Would you, God, grant repentance in our life? Because each time you grant us repentance, we are revived. And we need that. We don't want you to be a figure on the page. We want you to be more real to us than ever before. More holy than we ever thought of. More loving than we ever imagined. We want the truth of who you are fully in our lives. So God, would you do that work in us? Would you fall fresh upon us by your Spirit? Would you have your way within us? Would you make us into those you desire us to be? So that even as we partake of communion this morning, we partake in a fresh way, in a way of greater intimacy with you than ever before. For we desire that and need that and ask you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. That we would know you better, that we would be changed by you, to live in a way that reflects that we know you better, Lord. God, we're in awe of your goodness, of the things that you give to us, our children, our grandchildren, our families and our friends, Lord. Your provision of food and of shelter and of clothing, all of that given by your hand because of your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, as we come and as we open your word to study your word, would you do a work by your Spirit so that when we leave here, we would know you better? That as a result of the work of your Holy Spirit, God, we would have an understanding of what your word says, and even, God, how that applies to our own lives. That by your Spirit, God, our hearts, our lives would be changed. By your Spirit, God, I would be able, Lord, to faithfully teach your word. That because of your love for these people, God, you would give me a word above and beyond the time of studying and preparing, Lord. That you would speak to each of us because of your abundant love for us. God, would you just pour forth of your Spirit fresh upon each one of us, even right now, Lord. For God, we haven't come just to sing some songs and hear some guy say some words. No, Lord, we've come to meet with you. And we're grateful that you likewise will meet with us here in this place. So have your way in us, in this place. For we love you and we thank you. And we confess our great need for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. You may be seated since we've already said hi. That's kind of my favorite part. I hate when somebody else does it, and then I'm like, man, I wanted to say that part. All right. We are in the book of Acts. We'll pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 5. If you've been with us, you know we're making our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. Last week, we finished off the end of chapter 4 and then got into chapter 5. And if you remember in chapter 4, what ends up happening is Peter and John, they get arrested as a result of not only the healing of that beggar that was there at the beautiful gate. If you remember, there's a man begging alms. Peter and John walk by the beautiful gate. There is the man. The man begs alms, and Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he grabs the man's hand, raises him up to his feet. The man is jumping, leaping, praising God. They go into the temple. There's quite a commotion because of all of those things. And there is Peter and John preaching Jesus Christ and him, not just crucified, but resurrected. They, of course, end up being arrested for that. They get brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious body of leadership of the Jewish people. They are told then by the high priest and the Sanhedrin, that group of leaders, you're no longer able. You know, we're telling you right now, don't you ever preach about this Jesus guy again. And then they let him go. And then in chapter 5, or at the end of chapter 4, you know, they pray for boldness. They go back and they say, "Lord, they said this exactly. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And as a result, there was a boldness of the disciples to proclaim the word of God, to teach people about Jesus. And with that, there was a great unity. There was a oneness of heart, a oneness of mind amongst those who had believed upon Jesus. There was a unity that was great and unique. And then, of course, we saw the unfortunate events of the first 11 verses of chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, who opposed to what was going on at the end of chapter 4 with people just selling their goods to make sure everybody else in the church was taken care of. I got one of these. You can have this one. Oh, I'll sell this so that there's money to take care of your needs there. Ananias and Sapphira, of course, they sell a piece of property. They lie. They say that they sold it for more than what they did. They lie to the Lord about that, lie to the Holy Spirit, as it says. Both of them die, as you know. And then verse 11 says, "And great fear," reverence, "came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." So as we enter into verse 12, understand what's going on. There's a great move of God's Spirit taking place. There was a wonderful unity amongst the body of Christ, as there is also a great boldness to proclaim who Jesus Christ is. And as a result of that, as Ananias and Sapphira have come in and tried to do what they tried to do, great fear fell not just on the church, but upon those outside the church. The idea is this. Everybody recognized that God is more real than they ever thought, that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is moving in a mighty way in this time. And whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, everybody around this group called the church, if you will, the body of those who are believers upon Jesus, everybody around them goes, okay, your God is for real, all right? That's the environment that we're in as we enter into verse 12. So I'm just going to read through verses 12 through 16, and then we'll just begin breaking this down. So it says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people." If you want, you could stand and join. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So let's pray again. Father, would you speak to our hearts right now as we get into your word? Speak, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Do a work that you and you alone can do, that no words of men could do, but just your Spirit can do. Make us aware of your presence and of your great love for us and for the world around us. Please, in Jesus' name. Amen. So interesting. There's great fear upon the church, upon those who heard of the things going on. There's a great move of the Spirit in which there is boldness. And not only is there a boldness to proclaim Jesus, but that boldness has caused a group of people who have already been told, don't you ever speak about Jesus again, to continue to speak about Jesus very publicly, not even concerned about what might come their way. And as all of those things combined, again, we read in verse 12, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now this is phenomenal, okay? The thing is sometimes we read through this, and we're so used to reading through this that we go, yeah, that's what it says. That's just what it is. But did you hear this? Like, I want to ask you a question. Is this the norm, as you understand the norm within the body of Christ, within the church, as you know it, is this normal for you that many, not one or two, not a couple, not a few, many signs and wonders were regularly done? You understand? This means that day in and day out, it was just the norm, right? It was like, whoa, did you see that so-and-so just got healed? You know, and it's like, yeah, it happens all the time around here, you know. Or, you know, whatever the deal, right? These people didn't have any food, and we prayed, and suddenly, like, they had a piece of bread, and boom, like, they got a five-course meal on their table. Yeah, I know, it's just a thing that the Lord does around here. It's just what God does, right? Like, is that the norm in your life? Is that how you normally experience what it is to walk after Christ? Because the thing is that this is what really, really legitimately happened. And sometimes we just sort of read through it like, yeah, okay, yeah, that was, there's, no. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. This is not to say that the apostles had any power to bring about signs and wonders or healings or any other thing. No. This is as a result of that prayer. Remember, they specifically said to God when they asked that they would have boldness to continue to proclaim the word of God, to speak the word, to speak the gospel, that they also asked there in verse 30 of Acts 4, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So understand that as all this is going on, this is because this is a work of God. This is the Holy Spirit moving in the name of Jesus, but yet at the same time, this was a normal thing. Now, here's the other thing that you have to understand. This isn't about merely signs and wonders, okay? Because sometimes we look at this and we go like, oh, signs and wonders. Because, you know, we're people and people like the big show. We want to watch the action-adventure movie, you know? And so, wow, and there's signs and wonders. Why? Because that accompanied the preaching of the Word of God. You understand? The signs and wonders came to validate the Word of God being preached. You understand? This was how God was beginning this infant church. There were the apostles of Christ, the 12, they were there preaching, proclaiming who Jesus was, what he had said, what he had done, that he was crucified and yet that he was raised again. That was the central theme of the message, was a resurrected Christ. And so as that's happening, there is also signs and wonders, but that's accompanying the Word of God. It's not separate. It's not like, you know, just show up, you know, 2 o'clock tonight, we're going to have a signs and wonders service. Well, who cares about that? That's just, that I could turn on the TV and watch some sort of exciting thing. No, it accompanies the Word of God. It validates the preaching of the Word. It is the gospel moving forward in power. But I would argue with you, especially just because of the days we live in, and I don't think it's an issue with our church in particular, but just the days we live in, I would say to you that maybe the thing that was more amazing is the last sentence of that. And they were all together. There's no division in this early church. They're all together at Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch, right? It's not like there wasn't the first church of Peter, the second church of John, the church of James is better than Peter and John, and the church of, and the church of, and the church of. You understand? There was a unity. Everybody was of one mind, of one heart, of one accord. There was a beautiful unity that stemmed from the boldness to proclaim Jesus. You understand? When you proclaim Jesus and there's somebody else around that's one of Jesus' people, there's an instant unity that takes place, okay? And I can tell you that still happens today. A couple days ago, I did a funeral, and when I did that funeral, this was the third funeral I'd done for this family in 4 months. I just went right to the gospel. I cut right to the chase there. I said, well, look, you all know this guy. I never met this guy, but let me tell you who I do know. And then, boom, we just went right to the gospel, right? And I spent the entire funeral telling people about Jesus and how much he loved them and how he died for them and how he rose again to prove that everything he said and did was true and all of these things. And guess what? As that was taking place, for one, the really cool thing was for the first time, the first two funerals, it was just sort of like, well, what'd you invite a pastor for if you don't want to hear about Jesus, you know? But this time it was like, that's people are dialed in. But when it was over, the people that were Jesus people, right? It's kind of weird to use the word Christian these days because that seems to take on its own connotation anymore. But the people that were Jesus people were like, that's my brother right there. That man right there, that's my brother. That dude's preaching Jesus. You understand? There is a unity that comes when we're bold for Christ. And it's contagious. And the thing is we see many signs and wonders being done. But why were many signs and wonders being done? Because you had a group of people who were sincere in following after Christ. They were sincere to do what God commanded them to do. What was the command given to them? The Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Go to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to other most parts of the world. Preach the good news, right? Disciple those who believe. Baptize them. Make disciples who make disciples. But only do so in the power, in the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts 1:8, you'll receive power, dunamis, ability when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that you'll be witnesses to me. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. You understand? What was going on here was a church that was faithful to do what God had called them to do and recognized they could only do it in his power, with his authority. You understand? And the reason I bring that up is because in our day and age, oftentimes we go, if only there was a great sweeping revival. I want that as much as anybody, right? A great, amazing awakening of those outside the church to be awakened to the truth of who Jesus is. Well, that can happen. But it seems to me that happens when there is a group of faithful followers of Christ. It's when you're living a life that is so radically changed by the gospel that somebody else goes, hey, what happened to you? And you go, Jesus. And they go, oh, really? I want some of that then. You understand? That's how this works. God, hypocrisy never made anybody want Jesus. You understand? And we live in a day in which we have so many creature comforts, so many things to distract us, or so many reasons in which we could be hypocritical and yet at the same time self-justify the hypocrisy. What's going on here is a group of people who are sincere in following after Christ. That's why there's many signs and wonders regularly done by the hands of the people. That's why they're all together in Solomon's portico. That's why it says here in verses 13 and 14 that none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You understand? So they're gathered together at Solomon's portico. And if you remember from some of the images we showed you before, the temple that Herod built for the Jews, it was massive, it was huge, and there was a number of porches that were all over the place, and the church would find they had their spot, right? And it was like we come right here, we meet at the second portico from the left or whatever, and that's where we meet every day, and we pray together and we study the word together. And we worship together, and then we go home, okay? So that's the idea of they're in one, they're all together at Solomon's portico. But the other idea here that's really phenomenal is that the people in Jerusalem had realized that God, again, was more real than they had ever imagined, that he was with the apostles and the disciples of this Jesus of Nazareth that they had heard about. No doubt the issue with Ananias and Sapphira, I'm sure that helps strengthen the fact that they, God isn't to be messed with. He's legitimate. He's real. But the people in and around Jerusalem understood something, that these disciples of Jesus were sincere and unwavering in their devotion to him, and they had not seen something so radical before. The result is that as the gospel of Jesus Christ was continuously boldly preached with the accompanying signs and wonders, many more, literally multitudes of men and women were saved and added to the church, and all that by the grace of God because of the love of God. And again, look at that in verse 3. None of the rest dared join them. The idea is that those that were not already followers of Jesus, though they held them in high esteem, they would go like, hey, look, all those Christian guys, they're not even called Christians yet. There was still another sect of Judaism, right? Look, it's the apostles and the disciples of this Jesus of Nazareth. They're all gathered over there, and they're speaking that weird, message again about how Jesus was raised from the dead. We should go check it out, right? But none dared join them because they knew if you go over there, the high priest is going to not like that. And you're going to get in trouble. And your family's probably going to get in trouble. Your brother might lose his job. Your dad, might get kicked out of the temple or whatever they do. So they saw it. They saw that. They held him in high esteem, but they were afraid of the religious leaders, and so nobody dared join them. But of those that did get close enough to hear, well, they were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So much so was God doing such a work, and the people could see the sincerity of these disciples of Jesus. So much so did they believe that all of this must be real in some way. Look at this, verse 15. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Do you understand? The people understood that what was going on with these disciples was so real that they believed somehow in the name and the power of Jesus to the point that they said, okay, My friend is lame. He can't walk. But I remember that Jesus guy said to that other lame beggar, rise up and walk. And he rose up and walked. So let's bring him out into the street. And that way, when Peter walks by, maybe if his shadow touches him, he'll get healed. Do you understand? There was this expectation that God was real, that he was healing, and that these things could be done in Jesus' name. That misguided, for sure, right? Superstitious. Very superstitious, right? This is not doctrine. This is not like, here's what you do when the healer's in town. Everybody just pull your people out into the street, and when he passes by in his car, he'll just, sprinkle gold dust out, and everybody will get healed, and they'll get golden teeth, and, if that doesn't work, then, it's the anointed jacket, and he'll, whoosh, and everybody fly back, and, that's not the idea. Okay, Peter knew he had no power to heal in and of himself. Everybody understood that was really believers in Jesus, that the shadow of Peter had no power. All the power rested in the name of Jesus. All the power rested in the character of who God is. All of that manifested through the moving of the Holy Spirit. So the people were misguided and superstitious, yet that misguided, superstitious approach, it came with a great faith. And in some ways, it seems evident that God met them. Now, to be clear, to be very clear, the text does not say one way or another whether or not the people were healed when the shadow of Peter passed by. But it seems to steer us in that direction that perhaps that's exactly what happened, that God met those people right where they were in their place of faith, right? And here's the thing. Please understand this, church. Good theology is necessary. We have to be students of the Bible. We have to have good, solid theology. But you also have to realize that God isn't always going to move in a way that matches your theology. He's not going to do anything contrary to the Word of God, for sure. But it's not, if God wanted to move that way through the shadow of Peter, like, you just have to be okay with that, right? Because you may go there and go like, well, I don't know, because it doesn't say that Peter anointed anybody with oil and prayed for them, and then this thing took place. Like, God could bring healing however God wants to bring healing. He's meeting people by when they come to him by faith. You understand the idea of bringing out somebody was a way for them to, the sort of theological term was to release their faith, to trust that God would do something in the middle of that. And so it's interesting to see that, but one thing is for sure. Look at verse 16. It said, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. Read demoniacs, possession. And they were all healed. Do you know what all means in the Greek? It means the same thing in English. All, in totality, every single one of them were healed. Now, here's the interesting thing. I don't want us to miss this. This is also out of order, okay? Because the apostles were called to go out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. But instead, what's happening is Judea, the towns surrounding Jerusalem, have come to Jerusalem, right? The idea is that the church is supposed to go out, not that the church is supposed to wait for the world to come in. You understand? Now, what God did was phenomenal nonetheless, but it's very interesting because it's almost as if the Lord is tapping them on the shoulder and going, hey, this thing that's going on in Jerusalem is supposed to happen elsewhere too. It's time for you to put your shoes on and walk down the road a little bit. Don't wait for the people to come. You go to the people, right? But nonetheless, when we read verse 16, it is clear that God was meeting the people where they were as they came to him by faith. He was gracious to them as they came to him in the name of Jesus to seek healing, physically, spiritually, no doubt also mentally, emotionally. And again, look at this. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. So there's so much going on. God is doing such a crazy, amazing, unique thing at the time that people are willing to bring people into the street just in case Peter's shadow touches them and they get healed. And the word is spreading so that people are coming from all the towns around Jerusalem and coming. And again, it says they were bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is incredible to me. Because I have to tell you, we've laid hands on a number of people over the years. And they weren't all healed the way that I read here. Right? Now, don't hear that wrong. That's not to say those people didn't have enough faith when we prayed, or we didn't have enough faith when we prayed. What's phenomenal is that it was God's will to heal everybody. It's a unique time. God was establishing who he was. Now, when we lay hands on somebody, anoint them with oil, and pray for them, and they're not healed, I do know some that point the finger and go, oh, that's because there wasn't enough faith. Well, I believe God could do whatever God wants to do, so it's not an issue of faith. Sometimes God's will is to say no. Other times, God's will is to let somebody have an ultimate healing by going home and being in his presence and being released from the confines of this horrible flesh that ages and gets sick. But here, they brought all those, not just those who had a physical infirmity, but even those that were demoniacs, those that were afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. It was a beautiful, unique thing that God was doing. Now, in the midst of all of this, right, because we read this, and those of us that are a little more charismatic-leaning, a little more Pentecostal-leaning, you know, we read that, and we're like, yeah, praise the Lord, amen, woo, hallelujah, right? And then you know, some of us that aren't that way are like, oh, well, that's really interesting, that's neat. Like, wow, God healed all those people. I don't know how I feel about that, you know, because that doesn't match my theology or whatever the deal. But notice what happens as a result of that. Look at verse 17 and 18. Oh, poor da babes. Poor da babes. I love babies. My wife doesn't let me hold babies anymore because every time I do, I look at her and she's like, no, no. We're done with that. No more of those. Anyway, so in the midst of all of these people being healed physically, spiritually, of multitudes, right? It's interesting because earlier Luke gives us like firm counts. 2,000 were added, another 3,000 were added, so we're up to, you know, 5,120 men at least added, not counting women and children. Now he just says, oh, there's multitudes of men and women. There's just so many people getting saved, I can't even count them anymore, right? And in the midst of all of this glorious outpouring of God's Spirit, look at verse 17, but the high priest rose up, right? And it's like when you read that, you almost like in my head, I hear like, dun, 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 right? Like, oh, you're in trouble. Here's the high priest. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees. Okay, pause. Do you remember the Sadducees? Like, you guys, you're gonna remember this before the book of Acts is over. The Sadducees were sad, you see. Why were the Sadducees sad, you see? They were sad, you see, because they did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe actually in anything past the first five books of Moses either. The Sadducees were sad, you see. Now, I want you to realize what's going on here, okay? Because sometimes we miss the full picture of this. The high priest is part of the Sadducees. There are Sadducees and Pharisees. The Pharisees have a different theology than the Sadducees. They believe in the entirety of the Old Testament. They do believe in a resurrection. They do believe in angels. They do believe in miracles, that miracles can take place. But the Sadducees believed in none of those things. Now, think about this. The high priest and the ruling party of the religious leaders of the Jews are Sadducees, which means they don't believe in any of those things. What don't they believe in? Well, they don't believe that Jesus could have possibly resurrected from the dead, which is the central theme of the message of the apostles as they're preaching the gospel. They don't believe in miracles could take place, yet we've seen signs and wonders taking place. They don't believe that healings can take place, yet everybody got healed who came to get healed of their physical and their spiritual infirmities. Do you understand? They don't believe in anything past the first five books of Moses, yet every time Peter preaches, he's quoting the Old Testament prophets. Do you understand? It's an interesting thing. And there's only one other thing they don't believe in, which God's going to address pretty quick here. They don't believe in angels, and God's about to use an angel for his purposes as well. But notice this. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Isn't that interesting? Filled with jealousy. What are they jealous over? All the people joining this Disciples of Jesus club? What are they jealous over? All of the healing that has taken place? What are they jealous over? The signs and the wonders? Well, what are they jealous of? We don't know. But one thing's for sure, they're also fuming mad besides being jealous, because if you remember, again, in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, they called them, Peter and John, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And of course, Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than the God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So look at this. The high priest rose up, all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. They're angry. They're furious. We told you, don't you dare speak about Jesus ever again. And look, you're not only speaking about Jesus publicly, but people are getting healed and people are getting saved because you keep preaching the message, and we don't like this. You better knock it off right now. But then notice it says that they arrested the apostles. Now, here's the interesting thing. Because of the way that this is written, if you notice, Luke does not record and say they arrested Peter and John and, you know, James and James the Lesser. And all. He doesn't mention which apostles were arrested, which would lead us to understand that that means all of the apostles were rounded up. You understand? They're in Solomon's portico. They're out there on Solomon's porch. They're there out in the open in front of everybody preaching every single day. They're out there preaching. So the high priest comes, and it seems from the wording, he rounds up all 12 of the apostles and then takes them and throws them in jail for preaching Jesus. Okay, so it's an interesting thing because that which Peter and John experienced, which was the joy of suffering for the name of Jesus, which I know as Christians, you know, we read that and we go, oh man, they got to suffer for the Lord. But then every time, you know, somebody looks at us sideways or says something mean to us online, we're like, this is so horrible. Why are they so mean to me? Oh, I'm just trying to tell people about Jesus. You know, like when we see it on other people, we go, wow. That's inspiring. And then when the smallest thing happens to us, we, you know, break down and cry and, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian and all these things. Well, what Peter and John went through, what they've experienced, now the other 10 are experiencing with them, they just got thrown into jail for the night. You understand? That's what's going on. You're thrown, tomorrow morning, we'll come and talk to you guys, but you guys just sit here and think about what you've done. We'll talk to you in the morning, right? That's the idea of what's happening here. But I love this. Okay, here's the thing. If I was making a movie out of Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5 would be the comedy section, okay? Because look at this. But during the night, an angel of the Lord, you remember this is the Sadducees who are sad, you see, because one of the things they don't believe in is angels? But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, that being the apostles, and said to them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, the Sanhedrin, and all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them, the apostles, brought back to them, the Sanhedrin. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And then someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Interesting, isn't it? It's kind of a funny thing. Like, did the high priest really think, and I guess he did because he didn't believe in miracles or angels, but you almost wonder, like, did the high priest really think that if God was truly doing something through these apostles, which clearly he was because of all of the miracles, the healings, the conversions, all of these sort of things, did he really think that a lock was going to keep the apostles away from the task that God had given to them? Now, clearly, the high priest was not convinced that God, you know, was for the apostles or that the apostles were for the Lord. But you'd think with everything that had just happened in the last three chapters, he would begin to get an idea that the apostles were doing what God had called them to do. But they were Sadducees, so they didn't believe in all of this. But to me, when I look at this, it just seems so humorous. You don't believe in miracles? I'm gonna bring signs and wonders through the hands of the apostles. You don't believe that God can heal? I'm going to not only heal people's physical infirmities, but I'm going to cast out demons because you also don't believe in demons. You don't believe in a resurrection? Well, my disciples are going to go out and preach the resurrection of Christ. Oh, and that one last thing you don't believe in. You don't believe in angels? I'll just dispatch one of my angels from heaven and he'll come and open the prison doors. And when he does, that angel who opened the door will also deliver a message, and that message is going to be, get back about the business I called you to. I told you to be about the business of the Great Commission. Go back to work. It's beautiful, and it's humorous, and it's powerful, and it's all of these things. But the angel says, you've been filled with the Spirit for a work. Go do that work which you've been filled by the Spirit to do. But I want us to understand something. God did not set the apostles free from prison just to be nice to them. Right? Because sometimes we look at this and we go, oh, how nice. This wasn't for their comfort. This wasn't for pleasantries. God had a plan. God had a purpose for their lives. As we continue through the book of Acts, we'll see how God used their lives through many more years of ministry. But the truth of the matter is when you go through this, you realize, as we finish, we won't get into it this morning, but next week we'll get into it. The high priest wanted to kill them. He wanted this message of this Jesus guy who was resurrected to stop immediately. God wasn't done with their life, so it didn't really matter what the high priest wanted. Do you understand? If God has a plan for your life, it doesn't really matter what all the outside influences say. God will accomplish his plan and his purpose in your life. God may allow some hardships to come your way, but those things pass through his hands before they ever get to you. God's not surprised by those things at all. God will use those things in your life for his glory, for your good. But as God delivers them from prison, it is because God has a plan for their lives. Now, yeah, all of the apostles eventually, besides John, were martyred for their faith. But John survived an attempted martyrdom and ended up dying as an old man. But the thing is that I want us to understand is that every time that God has rescued us from some situation or circumstance, it's always been with a purpose in mind. And that purpose is that you and I would fulfill the calling and ministry that he has placed upon our lives, that we would reveal Jesus to others, to the glory of God. Here's the thing. If you're here right now, it's because God has a plan for your life. If you've been rescued from a situation or circumstance, it's because God has a plan for your life. If you've been healed, and by the way, everybody sitting in this room, at this point in our lives, we've all been healed, right? Because people go like, I've never been healed, man. I wish I could be. You've been healed. You're not dead, so you've been healed. You understand? Right? All of us in here, we didn't die from the cold. We didn't die from a flu. We didn't die from cancer. We didn't die from COVID. We didn't die from whatever. God healed us. Why? Because there's a plan for our lives. There's a purpose for our lives. And so if you're here, if you're listening, you need to know that you're here for a purpose that's greater than your sense of comfortability and temporary satisfaction or happiness. God has a plan to use your life, my life, our lives collectively for his glory. That's why God released them from prison. God had a plan. God had a plan for them. So, of course, the angel says, go stand in the temple. That's God's plan for them. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They had to wait for the doors to open, so they waited till the sun came up, and they went in there. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, said, fellas, we're going to have a meeting. We're going to deal with these apostles of this Jesus of Nazareth fellow. We're going to deal with that right now. Everybody gather together. We're going to have a big meeting. What do you think we ought to do? I think we ought to beat them. I think we ought to stone them to death. I think we ought to, you know, put them in prison longer. Whatever the deal. We're going to have a big meeting about this. But again, when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. And so they returned and reported, well, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. You know what I love about this is it doesn't say what time of night the angel came, right? Because it's possible that the angel came, you know, kind of early in the morning, got him out just in time to head there. But it's also possible that the angel came very early in the night and left the apostles to have hours before the sun would come up so they could go in. And in my head, that's kind of the way it played out. They had hours to decide whether they were going to be obedient, whether they were going to be faithful, or whether they were going to go, dude, we have like 4 hours before the sun comes up. We should pack our bags and get out of here. Because the Lord puts us in those situations. where we're either going to be faithful to him or we're going to run away from him. But nonetheless, they're told, you get out and you go. And here's the thing. Regardless of how much time they had, what we are told is this. They were obedient. Despite the punishment that they absolutely knew would come upon them for preaching Jesus in the temple. You realize that they knew full well there will be punishment if we go back into the temple and preach just as this angel said. They knew that would come. Nobody was going to like go, it's not a big deal. They knew it was going to come. They were already in jail for preaching Jesus when the angel broke them out of jail and told them to go preach Jesus some more. But previously they prayed that the Lord would give them boldness to continue to preach Jesus regardless of the threats against their lives. You understand? I want you to realize something. They had already determined that come what may, they were going to be faithful to Christ. It was predetermined. It was like that old song that it's been sort of revamped and put in to a newer worship song. But you know that old song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. This was their lives. It was way harder for them than it was for us. You preach Jesus in these days and you're bound to be stoned to death. We preach Jesus in our day and somebody says something mean to us or gives us a mean look or writes something in all capitals on our, on our Facebook page or something, and no, they were risking their lives to tell people how to save their own lives. You understand? And they went anyway. They went anyway. And then in the process of that beautiful kind of funny picture, the high priest, all the important religious leaders, they got all their, fancy outfits and big hats and, all of that. And they come and they sit down and they're like, all right, bring them here to us, right? We got you. Move around. We need to open the door. You got it. Guys? Peter? John? James? Matthew? Where'd you go? Can you imagine that for just 1 second? Like, I get it. It's like you've heard it read, but can you imagine that for a second? You go in. The guards are standing right where the guards stand. They're doing their job. They're guarding the door so nobody can come in or out. The door, it's locked just as it should be. It's not a broken lock. It's not a busted lock. It's working just as it should be. We have no indication, that it was like, a window and the angel just, the angel just got them out. Now, how the angel got them out around all that, I don't know. God knows. It's fine by me. I don't really care how it happened. But they go in and they go, where's these guys? And then imagine if you're the guy that got sent to go get him out of prison and you have to be the one to go to the high priest and go, hey, look, it's not me, okay? Like, I'm just the messenger, but there's nobody in the prison and we're not really, right? And you can imagine the high priest going, what? What do you mean? I put him in the prison, right? There's nobody in there. I don't know what happened. There's nobody. The guards are there. The door is locked. There's nobody there. Those 12 guys are gone. I don't really know what's going on. Like I don't understand it. Everything looks to be right, but everything's totally wrong. And look at this. And again, verse 24, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. I love that. I don't even think that the word perplexed even can capture what was going on. I think they were enraged. They were furious. They were confused. They were dumbfounded. They're going like, how in the world? Man, we told them not to preach, and they started preaching. We said, don't be healing anybody in Jesus' name, and they're healing everybody in Jesus' name. And now they're not even in the... How? What is this? They were greatly perplexed. The more they tried to shut them down, the more God used their lives. But notice, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. What is this going to come to? And you can imagine the high priest and the Sanhedrin going, now what's going to happen? We told them not to preach, and they kept preaching. We told them don't heal. They're healing everybody. And now what? Man, when the people find out that they're out of the prison cell by some way that we can't, you know, even understand or define, everybody's going to believe this Jesus guy. Now what's going to happen? Well, what would come to pass is that this would come to prove that everything Jesus said and did was true. This would come to the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached to every continent on planet Earth. This would come to a move of God that was and is and will be unstoppable by man. I mean, think about this. Even during the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist won't even be able to stop what began 2,000 years ago. Oh, and I'm sure the chief priests and the council, they were furious to hear that the apostles had gathered in the temple to preach first thing in the morning when they're supposed to be in a prison cell, and after they were told, don't you ever preach in Jesus' name again. But please notice how it was that they brought them in for questioning and why they did what they did. It said, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I mean, this is even more powerful than what we've seen in our own nation, where you unfortunately have to see law enforcement in riot gear because people are burning down cities and all of that. No, this was even more powerful than that, because it was, you bring those guys in here, but try not to get killed in the process. Because if you lay hands on them, everybody's going to go, hey, these guys are responsible for everybody around here getting healed and getting saved. You leave those guys alone. So they have to go and be like, hey, guys, Peter, John, can I have a word with you? James, the other James, Bartholomew, Matthew, could you, guys, hey, listen, the chief priest, he's kind of hot, man. He's pretty mad. He wants to talk to you. Would you guys be so nice as to come with us, please? Pretty please? It's interesting, right? They're clearly not afraid of God, but they're afraid of the people. And so they say, could you please come back with us? We don't want to get killed for this. Verse 28, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Bringing him before the council seems to be more an issue of intimidation. But again, that's not going to work on the apostles. They've seen God come to their rescue. They understand they're to be about the ministry of the Great Commission. And they say, the high priest says, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. It's true. But it's also true that Peter and John said then, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to men, you must judge. And if you look, we won't get into it until next week, but in verse 29 it says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We told you, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. Did you catch that compliment? We told you not to talk about this Jesus guy, but here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great news? Translation, put it in a modern vernacular, here it is. Nobody could walk into Jerusalem without hearing about Jesus in these days. Nobody, right? Like if you were going to travel to Jerusalem and somebody knew you, they'd be like, hey, listen, just so you know, when you get there, they're going to be telling you about some Jesus guy, right? Just prepare yourself, right? You can't walk into that town anymore without somebody telling you about Jesus. But what would that look like today? What would it look like if the Estancia Valley, the East Mountains, if it was said of us by other people in New Mexico, right? You know, hey, look, man, I don't know why you'd go to Moriarty anyway, but if you are going to Moriarty, just be assured there's going to be somebody there telling you about Jesus, all right? There are a bunch of Jesus freaks in that place. You know, that's the idea of this. You can't go anywhere without somebody telling you about Jesus. What a beautiful compliment. But look, as we end this here, look at this. We strictly, the high priest says, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Notice, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. know what's really interesting about this? When they delivered Jesus over to Pilate, and they said, crucify this man and give us Barabbas, eventually Pilate said, I wash my hands of this man's blood, right? And what did they say? The chief priests, the whole religious leadership, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, what do they say? This man's blood be upon us and upon our children. The apostles weren't trying to bring the blood of Jesus up upon the high priest and the Sanhedrin in a negative way, but in a positive way. No, you already declared, let his blood be upon us. We'll take the guilt for ourselves. The apostles were saying, no, man. Yeah, we wish the blood of Jesus would be upon you to wash you from your sin, to free you from your sin, to set you free, because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. We only could wish that the blood of Jesus was upon your life. You see, and here's the thing as we close. We have to understand what the right heart is to have. The right heart isn't that we're rebellious for the sake of rebellion. The right heart is that we're obedient to God, even if that means being rebellious to men. You understand? That's the difference. They said, we can't be obedient to you, high priest, because you're asking us to be disobedient, unfaithful to our God. There's a difference there. They weren't out trying to cause trouble or just be, you know, rebel rousers or whatever the deal. That wasn't the thing. They were being obedient to what God called them to do. And when they were told, you can't do this anymore, they said, you decide whether we should listen to you or to God. We got to be obedient to what God said to do. And when they said the blood, you're trying to bring, you know, the guilt of this upon us, you know, Peter, or John, or any of those guys could have said, you already put the guilt upon yourself, man. We're just trying to put the cleansing blood of Jesus upon your life. Now, the interesting thing that you should note as we close, just something to chew on and think about, especially as we go through the next couple of chapters, there are things that are going to be said in the next couple of chapters that were said behind closed doors, which means there's no way for Luke to know the answer, you know, to know what was said, unless somebody that was behind closed doors later said it to Luke. Well, who was that? A young guy full of zeal by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Was here, a member of the Sanhedrin during all of this. He's seeing all this. God's planting seeds in his life. Meaning this, even the people that you are so sure are contrary to the gospel, God is bigger than them and can rescue them. We live in an age of great division. We live in an age in which there's a lot of tension. Jesus is the unifier. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the one that sets us free. They said, you're trying to bring his blood upon us. And they said, yeah. You know, essentially, yeah, we are. But not for your guilt, for your salvation. That needs to be our heart, guys. That has to be our heart. This world is jacked up, and Jesus is the only answer. This world is divided and messed up, man. Jesus saves. None other. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved other than Jesus Christ. And our hearts should be that everybody that we know meets him. That should be the heart. Let's pray. I'll have the worship team come up. We'll pass out communion, and we'll have communion fairly quickly, and then we'll go next door and feast together. Father, we love you, God. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have a plan for each one of us. You are not finished with us. You're not finished with your purposes for this world, or else, God, you would have already come and rescued your church out. God, you are the